Well, if you grew up in the 70s and 80s like me, then Indiana Jones is probably the movies that you probably saw. There were three of them made in the 80s, and the third one was Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. How many have ever seen Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade? Yeah, it has quite a number of religious kind of overtones to it. And if you haven't seen it, it's basically where his pursuit. So in the first one, he's looking for the Ark of the Covenant. In the third movie, the last, he's looking for the Holy Grail. But in order to find the Holy Grail, the cup that Jesus drank from at the Last Supper, he has to go through three particular tests: the path of God, the Word of God, and the breath of God test. And in that final test, what he has to do is he has to leap from the lion's head out into what is a chasm. I think we have a picture of it here. All right, he can't see it. And this is from the book, the journal that he was following. If you go to the next picture, right, this huge chasm. But if he's going to get to the Holy Grail, he has to be willing to take that leap of faith. And, of course, if you haven't seen it and still want to see it, plug your ears right now, okay? He does. He takes that leap of faith, and lo and behold, he's able to land on a step, and then that step continues and continues, and he gets to the other side, to the Holy Grail. Now, why in the world am I starting that way? Because the reality is, for any of us, whatever that Holy Grail is in our lives, those things that we just want to see God do in our life, it typically requires a step of faith or a leap of faith on our part. God can do anything. But God likes to work in partnership with us in accomplishing things for his kingdom and his glory. And the truth of the matter is, and this is just 32 years of pastoral experience, working with thousands and thousands of people over the years, is that some people who claim to know Christ and may indeed know Christ would much rather have a comfortable, safe faith that doesn't cost much, that doesn't stretch them, that doesn't have risks. But I have to share with you as your pastor today to let you know that's no faith at all. That's called self-sufficiency. God has not called us to self-sufficiency. He's called us to deny ourselves and take up our cross and come follow him. I think gotquestions.com is a great site for questions. And I was just curious how others defined faith. And I went on there the other day, and I really love the description that they gave for faith. I'm going to share it with you. Genuine faith involves abandoning all human reliance on self-efforts and placing total dependency upon God's character, his actions, and his promises as revealed in his word. That's a great description, isn't it? Look at that for a second. How many of us can honestly say that's how we operate in our day-to-day life? How many of us are willing to step out and truly have to depend on God's character, actions, and promises from his word? I think for many of us, we're okay with a safe, comfortable faith. And I got to tell you, that's not what I want to be a part of in my own life and as a church. I want to see, as we were praying for, I want to see before our eyes miracles take place in marriages. I want to see before our very eyes addictions, strongholds broken and released. I want to see people coming to know Christ regularly here. It happens once in a while here. I want to see it where it's the norm for people to get saved and then baptized. Well, that requires us to live by faith, not by sight. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Ephesians 6:16 says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Just let that soak in. If we choose to be people of faith, that we're really going to step out by faith and really trust God and take steps that reveal that we're trusting God. Anyone can say they trust God. It's what we do with our time, our treasures, our talents. When he prompts us to do something that's scary and hard and we don't know how it's going to turn out, and we take that step of faith because we actually trust God, all right? When that happens, it pleases God and it defeats the power of the evil one in our life. Today, as we look at Mark chapter 9, we're going to look at an account. I love Mark because Mark shares so many cool miracles that Jesus performed. I want to look at a miracle that Jesus performed, and from it, we're going to really look at this. Which kind of faith will we have? Which kind of faith will we have? Let's look at the first one, starting in verse 14 through 19. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." The first of three types of faith that I want to look at today, the first one is a lack of faith. A lack of faith. What we have here from the disciples is a lack of faith. Now, you might say, "Well, wait a second. I mean, they tried, and listen, I've prayed for healing for people, and it didn't happen. So does that mean I have no faith?" We need to understand what's going on here. If you were to go back to Mark 6, and you don't need to, but in Mark chapter 6, Jesus specifically sent his 12 disciples out and gave them the power to heal. In fact, Mark chapter 6, verse 13 says this, "And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them." Okay? So they had been given from Jesus as his representative the power to do that, and they did. But by the time we get to chapter 9, they're not living by faith here. And you might say, "Well, why is that?" Well, I don't know for sure, but maybe a clue to that is later in chapter 9, which you'll look at in the devotional, that when Jesus lays out his plan of redemption for the world, his crucifixion on a cross, and then his resurrection, immediately after, the disciples are bickering about who will be the greatest in the kingdom of God. When we care more about ourselves, as a church, when we start bickering about little things and our rights, and I don't like this, I don't like that, I don't like this, and we're not about the mission that God has us to, we're not going to see miracles either. If our focus in our lives are simply on the earthly things, we're not going to see God using us because we're living by sight, not by faith. Does that make sense? So they had the empowerment. They were given that power. But they had a lack of faith because their eyes weren't on the kingdom. Their eyes were on themselves. And by the way, just to be clear, not every disease is a demon. Okay? In fact, we have the healing. Jesus has already healed a man who was mute, and it was a speech impediment. The scripture is very clear. But in this particular case, his muteness was caused by an evil spirit. So this is a great balance for us. Don't look for an evil spirit in every single thing, but also don't discount the possibility of evil spirits' influence And yes, as I said earlier, even inside the walls of a church. I really believe if we just saw the spiritual realm for even just a second, it would change the way every one of us prayed in this room. It would change our priorities and the things that matter. Lack of faith. Well, let's look at something slightly better than a lack of faith. Look at verse 20 through 24. It says, and they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. For if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help. By the way, notice, demons like to destroy. That's what demons do, right? Demons destroy. That's why we have to be more fervent in prayer. And he says, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus says, I love it. Jesus says, if you can. All things are possible for one who believes. Amen? Amen? Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, and I just love the honesty of this prayer, I believe. Help my unbelief. Can I just take a survey? How many have ever prayed something very similar to that? Maybe not those exact words. And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, I'll just keep reading. When he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayers. By the way, another translation actually says prayer and fasting. We have three different accounts of this story. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all give an account. Can't happen without prayer and fasting. So the second type of faith, number two, is wavering faith. Wavering faith. That was the dad when he cried out, when he said to him, first of all, if you can. And then when he says, I believe, but help my unbelief, there's a wavering faith. Hey, can I just say, if that's you today, I don't want to discourage you today. I don't want you to think like a lesser Christian today. I want to tell you, it's better to have a wavering faith than no faith. But my challenge for all of us, and I'll be honest with you, sometimes I have a wavering faith. Like, not theologically, but in practice. Sometimes half-hearted prayers because maybe down deep I don't think what I'm actually praying for is going to happen. So I may not use those words, but there's times in my actions and even how I pray, or maybe the lack of fervency at times in my prayer, that I'm essentially saying the same thing. I believe, but help my unbelief. I mean, who here would admit I don't think God could do that? Like, we know enough. You don't have to go to church long enough to know. Right? Oh yeah, God can do anything. But like knowing that intellectually and that truly believing that by faith in every fiber of your being are two different things. So sometimes we have a wavering faith. That's what happened when Jesus was going to feed the 5,000 with just a little bit of bread and a little bit of water. It says in John chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, there is a boy here. I think it was Andrew. There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many? You see it? See the wavering faith? I love it. Jesus says, have the people sit down. You know, God is gracious. Even sometimes with a wavering faith, God still performs his miracles. Maybe you're here and you have a wavering faith, and maybe your prayer today, Lord, I don't want a wavering faith. I want the third kind of faith, and that's this. Number three, a prayer-fueled, power-filled faith. Come on. I'm going to say that again. Because some of y'all were singing like you just heard that. Come on. This need to be a fired up place. This need to be a passionate place. I'm going to say this again. Prayer fueled, power filled faith. Amen. I think we have pockets of that here. Praise God. But I don't think this yet reflects us as a church overall. Just being honest. I love my church. I love you. And I'll be honest, what the Lord has showed me over the last 3 or 4 weeks in our time of prayer has been because I haven't always led as an example of that. This is where I want us to be, church. A prayer-fueled, power-filled body of believers. Maybe this is the starting point. Our bad prayers. We have those out in the foyer. I want to encourage every single person. We talked about it last week. Every single one of you. Let's demonstrate faith by having one. Or having a couple. I think someone had like 6 of them on theirs. I was really mad. That's so many things to pray for. Man. So selfish to do 6 of them. I'm kidding, of course. Maybe it's 1, maybe it's 2. Part of us, and this may seem like a little thing, but seriously, part of us having 2 parts, and maybe if you haven't seen it out there in the foyer, there is the bad prayers, and the other side is the answered bad prayers. We did that because I believe by faith there's going to be cards going to that side. And so I'm going to encourage you, haven't done that already, to do that. Let's pray big this year. Let's dream big. Kingdom dreams. Not dreams for us, but dreams for the kingdom. Dreams for where God's planting us in that area as well. Prayer-fueled, power-filled faith. Now this might encourage you a little bit here in Matthew chapter 17:20. This is Matthew's account of the same story. It says, for truly I say to you, because the disciples asked Jesus, why couldn't we heal him? And he said, for truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here and there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. In other words, that's a bit of a slam. The reason I didn't heal, you didn't even have a mustard seed faith. God can take a mustard seed, the smallest seed, one of the smallest seeds in Bible times, and do something with that. Start there. Maybe you're like, oh, I don't have that prayer-fueled power. Okay, start with that mustard seed and step out on that this week and see what God can do. Amen? Amen. And I want to share how this story ends from Luke chapter 9, because I do get a little nervous sometimes with talks like this, because, and this is just my opinion, I think sometimes when we talk about, look what God can do for you, if you have faith, I think sometimes, whether consciously or subconsciously, it's centered around us and our things and the things that we want, and then that can lead to kind of a health and wealth gospel, which is not at all what I'm saying today. Here's why this matters. Here's why I'm not okay in my last season of ministry to just have a pretty, pretty good church. Because this is what I want my final days, whatever that is, 10 minutes, 10 years, 30 years, whatever that is. This is what I want. After he did this, in Luke chapter 9, verse 43, Dr. Luke said this, and all were astonished at the majesty of God. Can we put that up there? All were astonished at the majesty of God. That's why. It's not to make a name for Church on the Rock. It's not to make a name for me. It's so that people would be astonished at the majesty of God. When people see miracles, when people, come on, amen or amen, amen or not? What are you thinking about the Super Bowl later? What is this? Thinking about where to take your lovebird out for Valentine's? People say lovebirds anymore? I don't know. Is that a thing? Showing my age there a little bit. I mean, wouldn't that be a great... Thank you. Wouldn't that be a great... It might be John. I don't know if it's John or Luke. I don't know. Is it Luke? now you're giddy. Now you're loud. Okay. Majesty of God. That's cool. Pastor made a mistake. Yeah. Just sinners. How great if that's what we're known for, right there. Oh, Church on the Rock. Man, I'm around people from Church on the Rock. I went to a service there, and it's like I was just astonished at the majesty of God. What if that's what we're praying for? Lord, may your majesty, may people be astonished by it. And I want to tell you, when God fixes marriages, when God breaks strongholds, when people you never thought would catch fire for God, catch fire for God, and then you just look at how average the preaching is and how average maybe other things are, and you're like, that's God. That's God doing that. I think sometimes we put so much emphasis on what we bring to the table. And we, excellence, excellence, excellence. Don't get me wrong, we should do our best for the Lord. Do you know some of the most impactful moments of worship have been on missions trips in third world countries with someone leading worship who's not even singing on tune? And in some cases, in a language I don't understand, but I feel the presence of God and the love of God in that place, and it's caused me just to weep before the Lord. We should pursue our best preaching, worship, programs, whatever. Of course. But our obsession should be that people are astonished at the majesty of God. Amen. And I'm not smart enough. I'm not good enough, Pastor. I can't give a good enough message to create that. But what I can do is fall on my knees all week and ask God through the Holy Spirit to show up in a majestic way and do miracles here. I asked people to pray for me at 9:30. One person joined me this week. Imagine if 100 people joined me every week at 9:30 on Sunday. Right there, that corner. He's still sitting there. No, I'm just kidding. He's still praying. No. And that's not a guilt thing. There's a different reason why you can't. But I'm just telling you, every Sunday, well, until we're not here anymore, I'm going to be in that corner at 9:30. And I want to encourage some of you to pray throughout the week, but I want to encourage you to come join me and ask God to do mighty things in our midst. We have not because we ask not. Like Charles Spurgeon said, if you want to be good at one thing, be good at prayer.